The kids can depart for kids' church. It's so special just to have the kids in worship with us. And that's something that I really want to encourage us as parents. Kids are not a distraction in worship. They have their own time with Jesus. They meet Jesus in different places. Yeah. This morning I'm excited to not share with you, but to introduce Cheslin to you. Cheslin is someone that I knew for quite some time. I think, I always tell him that I remember I knew his wife before he did. We've been friends ever since that. And when Cheslin came into our group, he just sticked. It was just something different about him. And he just sticked. And we knew he sticked for Nani, but he sticks as a friend to me. I was looking at his bachelor's photos, popped out of his memory the other day. And I remember we dressed him as a rocket. He wanted to go to space. So we let him run. With a helmet on. And we put foil around his tackies and stuff. And we went for a morning run. And he wanted to go to space. So that's just the time she had together. So me and Cheslin, we come a long way. But Cheslin, I've really grown to see as a man who really has a passion and a heart for the Father's heart. Who really has a heart and a passion to see other people getting to know the Father's heart. He has a passion and a heart for the lost. If you spend time with him in the next 5 minutes, you'll hear the gospel. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Cheslin is really is someone that when he says he's going to be there for you, he will be there for you. And when he says he's going to come to you, he will come. So, he's a man of his word. He's also an amazing dad. He makes time for both his daughters. I spend time with him, and I just see his heart for both his daughters. He loves Nandi so much. And, I just know that they're really an amazing couple. They really meant a lot to myself and Carolyn. I passed well, and we have been journeying together. So this morning I have the privilege of, Cheslin is one of our leaders in the church. He's currently walking a close road with me. He's like, he sees me more than my wife sees me in my diary. I'm joking. Cheslin's walking a close road with me. Cheslin is currently an elder in training. Just for those that's new, what does it mean? Cheslin is really laying his life down for you guys, for you, for the church. He's really seeking the Lord for us as a church, and he's really looking at wanting to step into this role of an elder. So this morning I have the privilege of praying with him, and as we receive him, just let's stretch out our hands this morning as we receive him. Father, we thank you for your vessel, Cheslin. And thank you, Lord, that he hears your voice. Thank you, Lord, that he not only ministers from a place of wisdom, but also a place of knowing that you speak through him, God. So thank you, Lord, that he listens. Thank you for his ears that's open to hear you speak. Thank you, Lord, for the meditations on his heart and the words of his mouth, Lord, that's pleasing and acceptable to you. And as the church body, Lord, we are receiving from him this morning. We open up our hearts to receive from him what you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Do you feel, brother?
Thank you. Take it away.
Thank you. I'll definitely invite Bradley if I ever have to go for interview. Because I think with that introduction, I'm definitely going to get the job. Thanks, Bradley. I appreciate you and Carolyn and the whole church. Quickly. Just want to move this. Feels a bit all in my face. But thanks, Bradley. And thank you. For the opportunity to share my heart. I'm excited to share with you this morning. Before we get into this, I think let's just pray, because I've got a lot and the Lord needs to do it, steer us in the direction that he wants us to go. So thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Thank you that you are a good Father, Lord. Father, thank you for the worship this morning, Lord. Thank you that all songs were about your magnitude, your power, God, your holiness, that you're a mighty Father, Lord, that your name, Lord, your blood speaks a better word, Father. We thank you this morning that we can submit unto that, God, and thank you for, yeah, thank you for Kids Church opening there. I pray that you will block out that side of our ears and pray that you will, yeah, align us with your word, in Jesus' name. So, a couple of weeks back, I think Bradley or Sam spoke about holiness. I don't know who started the whole holiness thing, but I thought let me get onto this holiness. Almost want to say like train that God is steering us on. So before I actually knew, or before Bradley asked me to preach, I was already meditating on holiness, probably for the last 2 months or so. But today it's again about holiness. So hopefully you guys can stick out. But yeah, today I want to speak about what do we require to live holy lives. I mean, holiness is something that is very important, and it's not just seasonal, but it's for our entire life. Sometimes there is a season where we focus on it a lot. I feel I'm in that season now. Maybe the church is also sort of in that season where we meditate on holiness. What is the difference between holiness and legalism? We'll look at that a bit. And then ultimately to refine our thinking on holiness. Because the important thing today is that we need to align ourselves with what God is saying. And if God is speaking about holiness, then we have to align ourselves with what is holy in our lives, what is unholy in our lives. Because I feel, and if you see the generation coming up, I feel there's a Christianity that won't sound like you are failing all the time. A Christianity that's tender-hearted towards Jesus, tender-hearted towards people, and tender-hearted towards the lost. That's what I'm feeling and seeing in my spirit. Christianity that won't be harsh, it won't sound like you are failing 24/7, but it also doesn't mean that we will delight in sin. It means our hearts break for what breaks the Father's heart. That's ultimately what it's coming down to. And with that, a desire to live holy lives. Because in today's time, you have to say no to a trillion things. I mean, just the fact that everything is accessible. Like, in 2 minutes, you can book Checker 6060 and it's there in 60 minutes. I mean, if you take back the clock to 200 years, 300 years later, there wasn't so many things that were accessible, and there wasn't so many things that you had to say no to. So the question today is, how do we align our lives to be aligned with Jesus in this day and age, not the other way around? I was speaking to someone, I think last year. He's a guy that finds himself in very like weird situations, but it's like a good weird. Like, he would go overseas. I think he went to France, and then he sits with the prime minister, like weird stuff like that. He just gets this opportunity where God just places him. Like, he had the chance to speak to Ramaphosa, and like, if you hear his stories, how he just finds himself in like those situations. It's insane. But he asked me a question. He asked me, because he's always in board meetings and decisions and so forth. So he asked me, how many people does it take in a group of 10 people to change an opinion? So I thought, you know, obviously the majority, 6 people, because then you 6 against 4. But he said, in all his history, it takes 1 person out of 10 people, 20 people, to change a decision, because the group is going that way, and that one person says, I think we should rather go this way. And immediately, you have the whole group thinking, and that's how I see the environment we are living in today, is there's so many opinions, and there's so many things happening, but like I said, the question is, how do we align ourselves with holiness in today's age? And the simple answer is found in, if you have your Bibles here, in 1 Peter 1:15, that says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. So, and I can actually attest to that, because in the week I had a situation where I had to give an opinion. So I'm not going to go into detail, but you know, 2 people asked me for an opinion, and it's quite difficult. I didn't answer immediately, but I was driving home and I asked God, how do I respond to this? What is my answer to this? And I clearly heard the Lord saying, I've called you to a standard of holiness. And that is, for me, being called to a standard of holiness is before you actually give your opinion, you're going to go and look up what the Word says about a certain situation or something that is happening. And I actually thought that it's so easy to respond out of a place of, I also want to call it unholiness, because we also driven to give opinions. And when it comes to holiness, the worst thing that people make it is legalism, right? So, and I understand why, because both holiness and legalism communicates we hate sin, right? Holiness, publicly speaking, that was shared a lot as well, means to be separated unto God for work that He does in you, in your free will, with the partnership of His Holy Spirit. Legalism means that you're going to overemphasize what you are saved out of, underemphasize what you are saved into, and you make rules where the Bible does not make them. And the Bible says that the fear, the Bible says anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we underemphasize, if we live in legalism, the mercy of God, and we overemphasize the previous God we used to serve before we got saved. That's the clearest definition of legalism I can give you. So the questions I want you to think about today, and what I thought about after starting this holiness train, if I can call it that, is what does holiness mean to you? You can answer it in your spare time. What does a life of a person looks like that full-heartedly pursues holiness with Almighty God? Do you know someone in your life? If I ask you, Brink, who's that person? does it come to mind immediately? Or do you have to, Bradley, that person, America? Or is it boom, okay, I can see it in this person's life. And then the last one, do you grinch or turn away when someone speaks out on holiness? If yes, then why? Because holiness is something that, especially if you're a Christian for a very long time, it's so easy to turn away from holiness because you've been serving the Lord for so long. There's a poem that 24/7 Prayers wrote. It's called the Vision Poem. It's a very, if you have time, go and Google 24/7 Prayer, the Vision Poem. But there's one line in this poem that I want to highlight, and it says, the vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. I don't know if it's on there. It is there. It makes children laugh and adults angry. Okay. So the poem basically says, if someone is full-heartedly living in holiness, if you are living in a life of compromise or a life of legalism, that person to you will look like they are it's not real. They're faking it. They're not fully in love with Jesus. You know, it hurts your eyes. I don't know if you ever experienced it. I repent of that as well. Sometimes when someone is fully in love with Jesus, you're like, I don't know if that's real. I think that person is going to burn out. They are doing too much. But in actual fact, they are in love with Jesus. And the thing about love is, if you are really in love with someone or something, love makes you do things you otherwise wouldn't do, right? Love is actually, as the quote says, love is dangerous. So, when I was in love with Nandi and I felt in love, I started writing poems. I started looking in the mirror a bit longer. You clean your car. You know, you act outside of who you usually am, is, or, but because love makes you do things you otherwise wouldn't do. So if you are truly in love with Jesus, then it looks different. You know, it hurts the eyes. And my definition of holiness for a long while, it was different. But my definition at the moment of holiness is pure love. Why am I saying that? holiness is pure love because it's simple and it cuts through all the complexity. Okay. So when we understand what God means when he calls us to be holy, we will understand that the actual call of holiness, simply put, is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your body. It's a life fully given in response to love as God himself responded to you in love. Holiness is not something that you work in, it's something that you work out. And the reason you can work it out is because God worked it into you. The day you said, God, I'm giving my life to you, God worked something in you. And for some of us, that stays there. We don't work out the very thing that God worked into us. Now, I want to share with you a picture of this beautiful creature. It's called the ermine. And I don't know if you heard about it before, but I love lions, but I also like this animal. And I'll tell you why. So here's the story of the ermine. In the forest of Northern Europe lives the ermine, a small animal best known for its snow-white fur, which is his protection and security. Instinctively, he protects his glossy white coat with great care, lest it become soiled. Hunters often capitalize on this trait. Instead of setting a mechanical trap, they are very clever actually, to catch the ermine, they find his home in a cleft of a rock or hollow tree and smear the entrance and the interior with tar. So they basically try to catch this animal, and before they catch the animal, they smear the entrance or the place of safety with tar and dirt, and it becomes soiled. The dogs, they obviously have the dogs that start the chase, and the frightened ermine flees towards its home. But finding it covered with dirt, he refuses to enter his place of safety. Rather than soil his white fur, he courageously faces the fighting dogs who hold him at bay until the hunters capture him. To the ermine, so to that very thing, that animal, purity is more precious than life itself. Isn't that beautiful that instead of going into that house that is dirty, he actually faces the dogs and ultimately the hunters take hold of him and use it for clothing or something. So and I want to come back to this verse in 1 Peter 1:15 that says, but he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Interestingly, Peter is quoting the Old Testament, the book Leviticus 19 verse 1 that says, you shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What's interesting is Peter quotes the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament, so it means holiness is still applicable unto us today. It's not an Old Testament thing. I think sometimes we think of, when we read about holiness, we think it's, you know, sometimes it's just the Old Testament. But Peter actually quotes Leviticus. And what's interesting for me is in the Old Testament, the Bible says if you sleep out of wedlock, you commit sin. So it's more like obviously a physical sin. In the New Testament, the Bible says if you look lustfully, you already attempted adultery in your mind. So it's almost like the level of purity or holiness steps up a whole lot, because now it's not actually fully committing the physical sin, but now you're actually committing the sin in your mind. So now you might be thinking, how am I going to live holy in today's day and age if it's not touch but now not think? All right? Are you guys with me? Does it make sense? Okay. So either one of two things has happened. Either God is unfair, or we have underplayed the level of what the Spirit can transform our lives to be. Right? Either one of those two things. Either God is unjust, or we are uneducated of what it means to live holy. Right? When we come to God, we come to a holy God. And once we give our lives to Him, He changes our appetite. It doesn't just change what we like to eat. It's like when you're on a diet, you know, you sort of, I'm not going to eat that anymore. I'm going to eat that but God actually changes what we like to eat. So the things you like to eat, you don't eat because that is not you anymore. So true holiness is, like I said, from the inside out, not from the outside in. In 2 Peter 1:3, God says that He gave us everything to live a godly life while we are on earth. Everything. We'll go into that a bit now. Because we're still in the flesh, obviously, we need to have relationship with God to bring out what He has worked in. Okay. There's a book on spiritual warfare written in the 17th century. I'm just sort of laying a foundation, and then we're going to go into a lot of scripture. 17th century, called The Christian Incomplete Armor. I don't know if anyone has read this book. Maybe the pastor has. but there's a quote on holiness that I want to share. And I'm glad it's not my quote. I'm just quoting someone. But it's very convicting. It's written by William Garnell, and he speaks in very high English. I'm going to try my best. But it says, "Say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins." Basically speaking about us as children of the Lord. Say not that thou art born of God, if thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be what? Holy. So it's basically saying, don't flex that you a son, you a daughter, if you cannot prove how you choose to live holy. That's deep, and it convicted me when I read this. And what he's actually saying is, something has been worked into you. Now work it out. Okay. So, I love the last part. He says, dare to be holy. So, dare to believe that God won't leave you in your sin. Dare to believe that when you are in God, you have self-confidence. Dare to believe that God is not going to leave you in the place you were before you got saved. Now, I've realized when it comes to holiness that we immediately think about physical sin, right? You think about alcohol, you think about sexual sin, you think about swearing. So immediately, and especially if you're saved for a long time, I mean, if you're saved for, I don't know, like immediately when you live holy, you think, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. But my question is, what about besetting pride in our hearts? What about unforgiveness? What about the lack of self-confidence when God calls you to do something great? What about offense in our heart? What about bitterness in our hearts? What about choosing the things of the world above the things of God? Those things are actually also living an unholy life. Do you agree with me? But that's also parting with the ways of the world and not parting with the ways of God. Amen? There's an overemphasis on physical sin and an underemphasis on the sin that happens internally in our hearts. And the first time I got free from physical sin, from drunkenness, sexual sin, and all those things, I thought this was easy. I don't know how your journey has been with the Lord, but for me, it was immediately cut off and it was easy. And then I thought to myself, like, I wonder what the Lord is going to work on now, because, I mean, I'm free from whatever physical sin is. This is going to be amazing. I didn't know it was going to be that easy. But then the real things start to come out. The sins of the heart hides behind the sin of the flesh. The sins of the heart is, for me, my journey is way more difficult than the physical things. Physical things are easy, to be honest. Or at least in my case, it was easy. But God wants to deal with the stuff of the flesh because that is important. And then He wants to get to the real stuff. The stuff that happens internally. The stuff that no one knows. The stuff that no one sees. The stuff that God sees, right? Because the sin of our heart is very important to God. And it's just as important as choosing not to watch porn, because at the end of the day, you are still becoming like Jesus, right? So we need to stop making the priority of holiness, f- physical sin. So if there's anything you want to take away today is when someone says holiness and you are already done with your physical sin and it's not something that big for you, immediately think of what's happening internally. What does the Lord want to do in my heart? It's something that keeps on going. There's always things that God wants to sort out in our heart because we are living on earth and we aren't 100% free unless we're with Jesus. We still have our weaknesses, but with the Lord, it helps us. It takes it away. Otherwise, there's going to be a lot of us that's free from physical sin, but we still walk around with bitterness. We still walk around with, can I be free? You know, I'm in this hamster wheel of, I messed up and now I'm messing up again. So, Dr. Michael Brown, I want to share with you a quote as well that says, he's a philosopher, theologian, teacher, evangelist. He was part of the Brownsville Revival. He says, holiness is our goal, right? That is the ultimate goal. It's our destiny. It's our portion. It expresses the very essence of the nature and character of God and describes the highest level of spirituality attainable by man. No? Anything in life you want to have the highest, always shoot for the highest. So in your walk with the Lord, if you want to shoot for the highest, this is what you have to shoot for. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, he speaks about just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, right? Holiness is pure love. So just think of this. Before God created the foundations of the world, he already said that we should be what? Holy, right? Before he elected you, he set you apart to be holy. And this shows God's intent around holiness. Before he created you, he predestined you and chose you to be holy and to be set apart. So before, just breaks my brain to think that before I was born, God has this idea and he pursues me and he wants me to be holy. Let that sink in a bit. In Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 27, it says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. That's for you, all husbands. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ speaks about the church, and the goal of this church is to wash her. And if you take the whole Bible, he washed the church with his prophets. He sent his one and only Son. He sent his apostles. He sent his Holy Spirit. And now he's using us through his Holy Spirit as well in partnership with Jesus to present the church spotless and blameless. Do you see the importance of holiness in this context? The magnitude of his holiness. Now, the songs we sang this morning was really cool because it spoke about, I think the last song spoke about the sin and the power of God that raised from the dead. But did you know living free from sin is meant to be our normal? Yeah? It's meant to be like, I'm not sinning anymore. It's, you know, it's not that big of a thing because it's normal. It's who we are. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be free of ignorance. You know, if I say I'm not sinning, but I'm actually sin, that is obviously ignorance, right? But we need to know that we've got full permission from the Son through the working of the Holy Spirit to say no to willful sin, right? So this next chapter is going to be about sin, because if you think of it, what's the only thing that stops us from living holy lives? Sinning, right? Because holiness means separated unto God. What's the thing that de-separates us, if that's even a word, from God? Is sin. That's why Jesus came to die for our sins, so that we can have a relationship with the Father. Now, Now we need to know that we can willfully say no to sin. We need to know that when we wake up, and this may trigger some of you, but if you wake up and you say, I'm not going to have a good day, I'm going to have a bad day. I woke up with one foot in bed, out of bed, that's saying. So you can either go with that, or you can say, Satan, shut your mouth, get behind me, I'm going to have a good day, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Right? Or you can come to church, or you can read your Bible, hold the puppy, go for a run, but you are not something more as you do, a guy with a beard holding a puppy. I just thought of it now. But you have to know that you're not a victim of your emotions, right? As Bradley shared now, because God has called you and He transformed you so that your emotions can be in line with His emotions, right? I know it's difficult, but we've got the word of the Lord to rebuke our emotions, just as David used to do. Ephesians 1:18 to 19 gives us a beautiful passage of scripture to actually show us that it is normal to not sin. You know, it is easy not to sin. It's actually describing why it is easy and why God has given us everything to say no to sin. Ephesians 1 verse 18 to 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. So if you believe, if you say this morning, I'm a believer, this is the incomparably great power that God has worked into you when you said yes to Him. Now, incomparably means you can't compare it to anything, right? It's, let me think of an example. If you take a Ferrari car, if you have to compare speed, you take a Lamborghini and a Ferrari. And I'm just going to use Fortuner because I don't want to offend anyone if I say what car. But if you take the two cars, I mean, who thinks that the Fortuner has a chance against the Ferrari? It's a good point. It's a good, it's a good point. On the flats. Okay, you guys are too clever, okay. But, I mean, the Fortuner, how long does it take for Fortuner to just to hit, you know, his top speed? So this is the power that God has given us, that has been worked into us. And it's for us who believe. The power has been worked into your life when you are born again. Okay. So it doesn't stop there. If you go back a few verses to still Ephesians 1, verse 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So, the Holy Spirit living in us is the proof of eternity. Just picture that. You actually sitting with a piece of eternity in you. Right? And that piece of eternity, or that proof, or that deposit, that inheritance, is the incomparably great power. And I'm glad Ephesians doesn't stop there, because it actually shows us how powerful this great power is. Then it goes on back to verse 19 to 20. That power, say power.
Power.
Is the same as the mighty strength that exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So all the sin of the world, we sang it today, it was really cool. All the sins of the world that was committed, that is committed, and that still will be committed, and we all will play a part in that, pushed Jesus to the grave. The sin, right? Because that is the very thing that separated us from calling God our Father, or In other words, to live holy lives. And then the father said, get up, son. It is finished. Right? Now, he says that same power that all humanity couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, that power lives in us today. Just think about that. So that power helps us to say no to sin, right? Just think of that power. Just think of the Ferrari and the Fortuna. You can't compare it. It's impossible to compare it. So that power is how we say no to willfully sinning, right? Isn't that amazing, that power? Like, you can't compare it. So if you think of not sinning, it actually, it's our norm. It becomes easy because we have that power. We pursue holiness. How do you pursue holiness? You love God with your whole heart, right? If you understand this, you'll understand that God gave us everything to live a godly life. Everything has already been given to us. And overcoming becomes easy. You know, it's our norm to overcome. The Bible speaks about in John 16:33 that says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The God we serve has made us to overcome, amen? So as children of God, overcoming becomes normal. And we don't have to go through life asking, can I be free? Because Jesus already paid the price for us to be free. Jesus didn't go to the grave so that we can, he went to the grave so that we can go to heaven one day. But he also went to the grave and he was crucified so that we can stop doing what? Sin, right? That's why Jesus went, ultimately, he went so that we can stop sinning, so that there's an outcome, to not sin. So, how do we grow in holiness? I'm going to jump a few slides. How do we grow in holiness? I want to make this practical as well, because we need to know how to grow in holiness. Okay, there are four areas that we can grow in holiness. One is our intellect, our emotions, our will, and our physical bodies. I'm going to quickly touch on them. So God wants to sanctify our intellect, right? He wants to sanctify the way that we think. You can probably also say sanctify our knowledge, our thoughts. And the word sanctification means to be set apart. In Colossians 3 verse 10, God says, basically, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator. So God wants to sanctify the way that we think by putting on the new nature, renewing our minds so that we can grow in holiness and be aligned with God. In the Old Testament, God says that your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And what's beautiful is in the New Testament, he says, I've given you the mind of Christ. Do you see the intimacy that God actually has with us? That we've been given the mind of Christ, and that's why the Lord can sanctify our minds, because he gave it to us. So there's a holy making in our minds. Remember, holiness is pure love. Holiness is not trying to sin, because if you're going to pursue holiness and you're going to keep on thinking, do not sin, do not sin, you'll most probably end up sinning. But if you go full more in love with God, full more in love with God, it'll be easier not to sin. And ultimately, the loving part is the part where you ultimately live holy lives. I've played a lot of sport, and if you tell yourself not to do something, you're always going to do it. If you tell yourself, you focus on the positive, then the positive outcome will come. So it's important that we understand that God wants to make our minds holy. Not only that, but our lives should show our holiness, right? Because wherever you are, you're a Christian leader. It doesn't matter if you sweep the toilets, if you're a CEO, but you are ultimately, in the world, you are a Christian leader. You don't need to have the title, but you are leading who you are. Your life is leading who you say you are, at least. God wants to sanctify our emotions. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. David said, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, like Bradley shared this morning. So God has called us to sanctify our emotions. Our emotions are a wonderful master, but a terrible slave, right? It's either going to control you or you're going to control your emotions. Now, if you look at Galatians, this is the fruit of the Spirit that God has given us. Remember, gifts are given, fruits are grown, right? So sometimes, I don't know if you guys like, I actually don't like planting, but I know if you plant something, you have to water it, you have to prune it, you have to do all kinds of stuff. Otherwise, it doesn't grow, right? And the same with the fruit that God has given us. Sometimes there's praying, sometimes there's fasting about it. And some fruit are really stubborn in our hearts and in our lives. And how we actually grow this fruit is by saying, God, I see you've got patience. I need patience. And you pray about it. And the worst thing that people always say is, now God's going to teach you on it. And I feel we sometimes tell someone, grow in patience, but we give them the hype speech, and then we tell them, okay, but now God's going to test you on it. Sometimes God does, sometimes we, our mind tests us on this, because being patient is meant to be our normal. Being impatient is unnormal, you know, because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God has given, He has given it to us. So if there's places in our lives, and I'm just using patience, so no offense if anyone is impatient, but anyway, where we're not patient, it means that we're abnormal, because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's who we are. It's Jesus. He's given us the fruit. Now, I mean, if you Google the scientific studies on how to be happy, you can maybe do it yourself. They say if you're not happy and you smile for 30 seconds continuously, automatically your heart will feel happy. You will feel happy. So if you wake up one morning not feeling happy, stand in front of the mirror and, no. you already feel happy. So if pulling your face muscles for 30 seconds can make you happy, how much more can the Spirit of God do in our lives? If we submit, let's say you need joy, you know, 30 seconds, God, I need joy. I know you can smile, you can say whatever. But you can tell yourself, you can tell your, I think David loves it beautifully. He constantly spoke to his soul, be happy, be happy, be happy. I was recently reading a book of a Jewish man. He was in the Auschwitz, it's difficult to say that word, Auschwitz concentration camp. And he got beaten nakedly in a corner. They spat on him, they were hitting him. And he came to the revelation in that moment that the only thing that these gods cannot take from him is what he thinks in this moment and what he will think of this moment moving forward. And he's not even a Christian. He's not even a Christian, right? But he aligned his life with what he was thinking in that moment. And guess what? His body followed, you know? And he wrote a book. It's called A Man's Search for Meaning. And it changed millions of people's lives because they realized that you are in control of your emotions. And how much more can God transform us if we submit to the Spirit of joy, peace, love, loving kindness? God wants to sanctify our will, right? Because as we grow in holiness, we will ultimately want to submit to the will of God. So we can choose to say, Jesus, going to the cross, he said, Father, your will be done, not my will, your will be done. And I don't know who of you had a moment in this last month or two where you actually said no to sin, and you're like, huh, I'm going to dance, I'm going to be happy now because I actually said no to sin because of the decision that I've made, and it becomes easy because your will automatically will align with the will of God on your life. Number four, God wants to sanctify our physical bodies. Sanctification affects our physical bodies. As we grow in holiness, your body will crave time with God, right? It's like when you want a Big Mac burger, your body doesn't want the burger, it wants the chemicals in the burger. So just as we align our hearts with the Lord and we grow in holiness, our bodies will crave time. It will crave the chemicals to spend time with God. And our thinking should be rather from abstracting, rather to pursue. You know, instead of, I think for a while, I think we grew up in a culture where we say, don't touch, don't do that. But instead of saying, do not do, we actually have to say, desire the Lord. Right? I'm ending with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to realize that growing in holiness is not trying not to sin. It actually means to pursue love with Almighty God. We need to, I think one thing we also struggle with is we are so focused on what we are saved out of that we forget the importance and the power and the magnitude of what we are saved into. And the talks of our holiness should be around the sin in our hearts, right? So I'm praying, my prayer is that God will, while we're in the season, that God will, that you will jump in and say, God, make me holy. Make me holy. Make me, I want to be like you. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, this morning, I really, while we were worshiping, I really felt that God is saying that there's this immense power and the magnitude of how great his name is, how powerful he is. And I immediately thought of John the Baptist that said, I'm not worthy to wear your sandal straps. And that's how I felt this morning, where God has this immense, incomparable power that he wants to give us. So I'm gonna end for us in prayer. And I want you to think about what's happening in the internal world, what's happening in your internal heart. Where are the areas that God needs to make me holy? So Father, I thank you, Jesus, for your cross, Lord. Father, thank you that you died on the cross, Father, to ultimately make us holy as you are holy, Lord. Father, thank you that before you, Lord, you designed the earth, Father, you called us to live holy lives, Lord. Father, I pray for the incomparable great power, Father, Lord, to guide us, Father, to align us with your heart in this day and age, Lord, where we have to say no to a million things, Father, Lord, where things are in our faces, God. We pray, Jesus, that as we fall more in love with you, Lord, the things of the world, Father, will fall away, Father, that you will change, Lord, the way and the things that we want to eat, Father, not like to eat, Lord. Father, I thank you for the season that we are in, Lord. Father, I pray as a body, Lord, as a church, Father, you will take us. This morning when we were in intercession, I felt that God is saying that we are a city on a hill, but we only the city on a hill if the lights are on. I don't know if any one of you drove at night and you saw a city on a hill without lights and you could spot the city on the hill. I felt this morning that God is saying, switch on the lights. So Jesus, thank you for your magnitude, Lord. Father, thank you that you see us, Lord, as cities on a hill, Father, that cannot be hidden. Brother, you'll give us the self-confidence, Lord, to step up to the greater things that you want us to do, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. We came to the end of the service. We have a baptism after this church. We have a baptism. Marius is getting baptized at my house after the service. So yeah. Yes, he's getting baptized. That's exciting. Number 47, 4th Avenue, Boston Belleville, just over the road. So, yeah, please come and witness what the Lord is doing in his life, and he'll share it with us now. Maybe you can come to the front of somebody.